The word of the Lord. From John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation comes from the Holy Gospel of St. John in the 14th chapter that I just finished reading for you and serves as the basis of our theme for the sixth and final Sunday of Easter. We are made good by God. They say one of the most important decisions you will make about the success of your future depends on who you will marry. This has been studied by church leaders, cultural pundits, and even financial advisors. A marriage partner, apparently, can make or break you. I say three of the key success factors for a child are a good school, a two-parent household, mother and father, and regular church attendance. Now, that's not anything any major study has found over a detailed 20-year peer-reviewed assessment. This is simply my anecdotal experience in the ministry and my time working as a youth volunteer before I became a pastor. I saw most children who do incredible things that had these advantages. I did witness other kids rise to this level without two-parent homes, poor schools, and spotty church attendance, but they were truly exceptional. Simply put, your child is much more likely to become a productive member of society and better for everyone if they have a good school, attend church regularly, and parents who have kept their marriage together, even if just for the sake of the children. Now, let me be clear. This does not make them Pulitzer Prize winners. This does not guarantee a first-round draft pick. This may not even mean that they go to college per se. But it does mean they are far more likely to have meaningful income, willingness to finish college or like vocational or other business training, marry a good friend for life, and raise their children to value service to others, and overall, be a productive member of society that doesn't depend on taxpayer assistance or is a burden to society in any way. As we celebrate Mother's Day today, we see the perfect picture in our gospel of a mother's love, where God demonstrates his love for us so we can be successful for his kingdom's sake every day. When I was a little boy, my mom spent a lot of time with my brother and me. Dad traveled a lot, so it was pretty much mom and us during the week. That meant when the lawn needed to be mown or the leaves raked or the driveway shoveled after a snowstorm, mom was out there making sure, number one, we were doing it, and number two, doing it properly. There was the right way to pull weeds, the right way to secure the trash bags, the right way to push the lawnmower in circles around the yard so that it looked properly mowed. They say the oldest daughter in the family is the female version of their father. So I figure she must have learned all these skills from her dad, emulating him, and then imparting them to my brother and me. I don't remember much about Grandpa Everts, but I imagine much of who he was lives on in Mom. One thing that really made a difference in my life was a simple phrase my mom would say every time I successfully accomplished a task she had given to me. and the phrase was simply, "Good boy." I heard a baseball coach up at Lake Sumter Community College say that to the boys at a baseball camp one summer. And just like that scene in Ratatouille, when Anton Ego eats the peasant's dish in the restaurant and is instantly transported back to his days as a little child with mom serving him his favorite dish in all her glory, so I was transported back to when my mom said, "Good boy," to me. Good boy. Man, I would kill myself to get that compliment because deep down, I knew I really made my mom happy. Just the other day, Anne, our sixth grade homeroom teacher, was telling us about her oldest son, Camden, when he was a particularly good boy. Jeremy, her husband, was gone, and Miss Anne had to get all the kids ready for school by herself. A doable task with four kids, but much harder without Jeremy doing all the early rising duties. And as she was getting Miller, her second to the last one, taken care of and worrying about the baby Ebbets at the same time, she came out to get Ebbets and discovered that Camden, her 10-year-old, had gotten him up, gotten him dressed, and ready to go. Way to go, Camden. Good boy. Anne, shocked, immediately told Camden how much she appreciated it and asked, could he do that every day? You know, I was lucky to get this in for Mother's Day, but it's a story I will tell amongst my peers for years to come. Just like I treasure my mother's encouragement to me, I treasure these stories when other mothers show their unrelenting love for their children, especially when they celebrate them being good boys and girls. When God tells us in our gospel, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This is what God is talking about. Will you take these encouragements and instructions from God to heart? Will you honor them as this incredible motivation for all you do and say, just like you honor and praise the wisdom handed down to you by a great mentor, teacher, commander, mother, or father? Will you keep this as blessed wisdom that you will be able to impart to others so they too can benefit as you have benefited from them? For those that know that Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins, for those of us who know the Easter message that he has risen from the dead, for those of us that know he has sent a helper, a counselor, a coach, a guide, a legal advocate, an intercessor, and a comforter all wrapped up in the person of God the Holy Spirit, working through God's word and the visible means of God's grace and absolution, baptism, and communion, then the resounding answer to all of the above questions for you Christians is yes. Yes, because you know this is the truth. And you also know deep down the sinful world cannot receive this truth in and of themselves. So we must make every effort to give them this truth in a way they can hear so they can receive it and believe it just like we do. Because the only thing that is going to make this world a better place for our children is Jesus. And the only way we can truly honor what our mother taught us is to love the Lord Jesus they first shared with us. They say the best way to love your children is to love one another. You all know my children are now gone forever. Thank God they're still within driving distance, so we get to have them home for holidays. But they've reached that stage of life where they are now making their own lives apart from us. As much as that crushes every fiber of mine and Marcy's very being, we do understand it and we accept it. And honestly appreciate that we have more time than ever to finally just love one another. I know this will sound crazy, but raising two boys didn't give me much time to look at Marcy. And I'm sure it didn't give her much time to pay attention to me. After all, we were always keeping our eyes on the boys. While we understood we needed to love each other for their benefit, I'm not sure it wasn't just entirely on autopilot. because once the boys were gone, once we had them officially out of the nest and began to reflect on what our life meant now, we really got a chance to take a long, hard look at one another. And in one of those nights where we looked each other up and down like we haven't looked at each other since the boys were born, we came to this grand epiphany and said to each other, in the most loving moment we have had in a long time, "Honey, I think we need to get back in shape." My dear brothers and sisters, the church is out of shape. Our devotional lives could be better. Our adherence to the gospel could be firmer. And our witness to the world for their sake that shows our undeniable love of God could be communicated better. After all, we are the bride, and Christ is our groom. And for the sake of all the children of the world who do not yet know him, we can indeed do a better job of loving our Lord Jesus, who undeniably loves us. The day is coming when they will no longer have a choice. And our gospel lesson makes it clear that day you will know him no matter what. The only difference is, will they love him like we do, or will they be terrified unto the damnation of their souls? So let's keep these commandments, instructions, and encouraging exhortations for the treasure they are, not to make us rich, but to distribute to the world. Not because we are good little girls and boys, but because God made us good for the sake of those who are not good and need to hear more than anyone, "Good girl, good boy. Enter the kingdom of heaven, for in you I have made and found my joy." Now, may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen. The word of the Lord from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation comes from the first reading of Acts 1, 1 through 11 for the ascension of our Lord, and serves the basis of our theme, "Every sinner matters or no one matters." There are synoptic gospels, and there are non-synoptic gospels. Synoptic meaning the eyewitness account by an individual, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down what they witnessed. Matthew and Mark are synoptics in the traditional sense. Luke, on the other hand, who also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, is a synoptic as well, but not in the traditional sense. Luke did not necessarily witness everything for himself, which happened in his account. But he did investigate the ones who did. So not only do we get his eyewitnesses, but we get the eyewitnesses of Mary telling him what she said in her Magnificat, the eyewitnesses of Zechariah who detailed his prophecy concerning Jesus to Luke, Simeon, who told him the hymn he sang when he saw Jesus for the first time, that we still sing to this day, the Nunc Dimittis, the song of Simeon, when we depart ourselves after communing with and being in the presence of the very body and blood of Christ. Not just an eyewitness account, but the account of many eyewitnesses. So Luke continues his inspiration from the Holy Spirit to show us what happens 40 days after Jesus is risen from the dead. And like a first century gumshoe detective, he lays out a case for the end of Jesus' days in the flesh on earth and details what we should do with the clues that help us solve the crime of sin in this world. First, we must tell the world what they are and what they are in danger of losing should they ignore our message of hope. For the disciples were once without hope and without a savior from their sin. So we were once by nature sinful and unclean, with nary a chance of salvation as well. Likewise, the world without Christ lacks any expectation of redemption. But the disciples were chosen to be Christians. They were given the truth of life found in Christ alone, who they believed in as the Messiah and witnessed firsthand his death and resurrection that saved them from their sins. But they weren't done there. Having gone from being pagans to Christians, they now would be sent forth as apostles to tell the world what they knew, so they would hear the gospel of Jesus too and receive the redemption of their souls, and as new missionaries be sent as well. It's funny today that many people have assumed our identity by calling themselves disciples of various things. Some are disciples of charismatic figures who started their own religion or philosophical way of life that called for communal living and giving up the traditional trappings of the commercial world. Some are sold out disciples for the company they work for, convinced giving their all, heart, soul, and mind would be the formula for their satisfying career goals. Some are disciples of their bodies, nutritional eating, body shaping, and zen-like meditation. Peak fitness brings them to the pinnacle of their health goals to be shared, promoted, win bodybuilding contests, and be sought after nutritional experts to everyone. Some are disciples of cryptozoology, Bigfoot sightings, UFOs, skinwalkers, and werewolves. If you don't know what any of these are, basically they're unverifiable mythical creatures and objects that are routinely reported as naturally occurring phenomena, even though there's no widespread peer-reviewed scientific data concerning any of it. But what if it was? What if there are real aliens flying around in their UFOs? What if Bigfoot is just the holdover of Gigantopithecus, whom we thought went extinct right after Noah's time? What if there are giant man-wolves that can be taken down by the purity of a silver bullet? Well, even if there are, and I'm not saying there are, it's not like they're God incarnate in man. It's not like they're the fulfillment of the prophecy of the salvation of the world. It's not even like any of them could do anything that would redeem the sinner and save their soul from hell. At the end of the day, they would just be a coelacanth, a dodo bird, the Tasmanian devil recreated from extinction, or an aberrant asteroid hitting the earth with enough metal to make a decent Bowie knife. But that knife is not the sword of truth that cuts some in and cuts some out. Recreations are not resurrections that give us hope for the world that we one day will be resurrected to. After all the investigation is done and the data is collected and the report is made, the crime of sin remains unsolved where cryptozoology is concerned. Here in our gospel, we have a completely different conclusion and a true remedy for the iniquity we all struggle with. Jesus ascends so the paraclete can and will guide our efforts and order our days. Today's account has Luke laying out all the facts and figures of just what the Holy Spirit is sent for. And he guides us as the ultimate counselor I talked about last week, soon to be manifest himself in a powerfully undeniable way at the Feast of Pentecost. But that is a sermon for another day. Today, we will look at the murder book, if you will, and solve the crime of sin. I don't know how many of you like police procedurals in fiction form. I find them fascinating. My favorite is the Harry Bosch series. Recently, there was a TV show version that came out, and it was pretty good. But the Bosch character and writing simply can't be outdone. His character is flawed and real, just like all of us. But his gift is caring about the least in the city of Los Angeles that most in the department don't consider worthy of wasting the meager resources of the police. While I understand why many will go unnoticed, after all, they are homeless, streetwalkers, illegal immigrants that have died in mysterious circumstances that nobody will miss them. Harry has a mindset that I think is motivated by Christ himself. Even though I'm fairly certain the creator of the character, Michael Connelly, probably didn't consider that at all. And that mindset is simply put by Detective Harry Bosch. Everyone matters, or no one matters. So as Harry picks up the case, or the cold case, as he did in later novels, he starts with the mentality of everyone matters. But what matters the most in the investigation is the clues documented in the murder book. And like a team of exegetes carefully translating the word of God from Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, Harry pores over his text, the murder book, and searches for what he may have missed that helps him solve the crime. I love the moment when Michael Connelly slowly lets out little details we saw before, but now systemically puts them together like a puzzle to reveal the likely motive, means, and opportunity of the murderer, and then shores up the evidence necessary to bring it to the district attorney to prosecute the criminal and achieve justice. Today's lesson is mysterious indeed, but it does leave us with some clues about everyone involved and affirm the miracle that gives us confidence looking forward to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit explodes onto the scene to spiritually and literally anoint the disciples who become apostles with a message of redemption to the world. First, we have this curious figure of Theophilus, who is greeted in the beginning of Luke, Luke's first book, and Acts being his second. Is it an actual man, or should we read the Greek text straight and simply call it what it is? Theophilus, simply meaning one who loves God. We also know that these are ones who were taught by Jesus himself, saw his miracles, and now witness him physically risen from the dead. After 40 days of personal instruction, they are now educated in how the church will be set up, and they start doing it exactly like we do today, shortly after Jesus ascends, as we learn from chapter 2, verse 42 of the Acts of the Apostles. So, those who love God have been personally taught by God in the flesh and are particularly chosen by God himself to start God's church for everyone. And boy, did God mean everyone. Almost immediately, Gentiles are given the Spirit of God in chapter 10. Women are featured as necessary for building the kingdom of heaven on earth in chapter 16. Even the dead are raised for the sake of comforting the people and revealing God in their midst, chapter 20. Truly, everyone mattered to the early church. And if everyone matters, that means everyone needed the message of hope that is found in the cross, not as an implementation of death, but as a symbol of life for those who believe Jesus died there for sinners who need saving and rose from the dead to prove his divinity and majesty over our former slave master, the devil. The Ascension Commission is still our mission to this day. We see the eyewitness account of Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father, knowing he has sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and help us in that mission. We know that if the Father is everywhere, Jesus at the right hand of the Father is everywhere too. So we know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit never leave us or forsake us. He didn't go away from us. He goes where we need him for us. Jesus knows. The Holy Spirit helps us in that knowledge that in the Father's creation, every sinner matters or no one matters. Amen. Now may that peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.